Title of our lesson today is, What is Truth? How do we know that something or someone is true? Let's go to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter number 18. How do we know that something or someone is true? Anybody? Give me a little feedback. Give me some encouragement. At the mouth of at least two or three witnesses is a matter established, a very important statute for Bible study and to remember for every preacher in the pulpit. How do we know something or someone is true? The evidence of witnesses, their testimony, and a true witness has firsthand knowledge. They were there, buddy. They witnessed what went down. Thank you, sir. I didn't do as well as you did, sis. I stumped myself with my own question. It took a while for this message to even get clearance for takeoff. Sorry I had to give you the bad news, but who here has never been tricked? We're sheep, right? We got it. And it would be fair to warn you, this is a trick question. The title of this lesson is a trick question. Centuries of philosophers have wrestled with the nature of truth, reality, and perception. Reading much of it is a special kind of torture, especially for those of us who are serious students of the scriptures. This is especially true when philosophers dive into the nature of Adamic perception. We're all fallen. What say you? Let's go to John chapter 18. Looking at verses 37 and 38, the age-old question, what is truth, appears here. May we stand for the reading of the scripture out of our respect for God's word. Let me take verse 37. Classmates, would you respond with verse number 38? We're in John 18, I'm reading first, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Thank you. Please be seated. What is truth? Did I say this is a trick question? The trick in the question is this. There is no need to answer it. The question was answered already almost 20 centuries ago. Little did Pilate know. Let's go to John chapter 17. You read in 18. It's one chapter earlier. The answer was given the evening before, in prayer, before Jesus and the disciples entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, where later on, he was arrested. Let us read together in unison out of John chapter 17, verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Quote, thy word is truth. Unquote. Does that sound definitional? What scriptures does that bring to mind? Thy word is truth. Let's go to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter number 6. We'll be looking at verses 13 and 14. We'll be in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Is quote-unquote truth the first piece of armor we put on? Let us read together out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Let me take verse 13. Would you respond with 14? It's Ephesians 6. I'm reading first, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Can we perceive that the first piece of armor we put on is the loin girdle of truth? Are nearly all the other pieces of armor we put on connected to the loin girdle of truth? What a picture. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, in particular, looking at verse 18. Beginning in verse 18 of the first chapter in Paul's epistle to the Romans, Paul begins his classic description of the descent into depravity. It begins with something men do with the truth. Let us read together out of Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Ungodly and righteous men, quote, hold the truth in unrighteousness, unquote. Is what we do with the truth pivotal? Was what Eve did with the truth pivotal? And she was in her forever living body. When she ate the forbidden fruit, did she corrupt herself? Let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11, verse 3. This is the second of Paul's epistles to the Corinthians, chapter 11. And when Adam ate also, did he corrupt himself likewise? Out of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, let us share verse number 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Did Eve begin to think she was expert on what is good and what is evil? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. The general epistle to the Hebrews chapter 5. Since we are the corrupted seed of the guilty pair, how much more are we babes concerning what is good and what is evil? Let us share this as a responsive reading. Classmates, let me take verse 13. Would you respond with verse 14? Hebrews 5, I read first verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Quote, have their senses exercised, unquote, in what? I thought I heard it. The quote, unquote, strong meat of what? Look back to verse 13. We want to be skillful in what?
In the word.
The word of righteousness. Thank you. I'm just making sure you're all awake. Everybody falls asleep on somebody. So I'm not blaming you. I'm a pew sitter too, and I've done the same thing. We want to be skillful in the word of righteousness. Return to Romans, this time the last chapter. Chapter 16. Look at verse 27. Who, quote unquote, only is the real expert on what is good and what is evil? Let us read in unison out of Romans chapter 16, verse number 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 this time. Ephesians chapter 5. Take a look at verse 17. What should we understand from this? Let us read together out of Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We are bombarded from media sources with truth claims. How well are our, quote, senses exercised to discern both good and evil, unquote. Shall we examine a few truth claims to test our discernment? We're doing this together. I'm right in here with you. Quote, believe nothing just because a so-called wise man said it. Believe nothing just because a belief is generally held. Believe nothing just because it is said in ancient books. Believe nothing just because it is said to be of divine origin. Believe nothing just because someone else believes it. Believe only what you yourself test and judge to be true, unquote. Is there something innately troubling about this claim? What do you see? What do we perceive here? Anybody?
What you yourself test and judge to be true? Not exactly right.
Joe, you hit the heart of it. This is a subjective truth claim. The authority is the subject. A direct violation of what we just revealed from the earlier scriptures. Trusting ourselves as experts on what is good and what is evil? Thank you, Joe. You guys are doing a whole lot better than I did with this message. I tell you that. You're right here quicker. So don't doubt the Lord who's giving you the spiritual discernment to see these things. Don't doubt it. Do we see quotation marks? This truth claim is attributed to the writings of Buddha. Has anyone here ever heard of J. Warner Wallace? J. Warner Wallace is the third generation Jim Wallace of the Torrance, California Police Department. At the time he posted the Buddha quote on his website, coldcasechristianity.com, he had been a cold case investigator for the department for 8 years. Boy, if you don't know what truth is, how are you going to be a cold case investigator for 8 years? And look at what happened to him. His work had been featured on the television shows Dateline, Court TV, and Fox News. J. Warner Wallace is the only Christian in his family. The rest are atheists and some Mormons. Since Jim was a self-described thoughtful atheist, he decided to investigate Jesus Christ as a cold case legal murder. He was astonished at what he found in the scriptures. Using the principles of cold case investigation, Jim Wallace wrote the book Cold Case Christianity to publish his findings. It's even better than Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ. One of our members at Christian Reformed Fellowship put together a sampling of Wallace's guest lectures and broadcasts from coldcasechristianity.com and a DVD. I've asked Pastor James to take a look, see if we can get a copy of it for your library. You'll find it very interesting. He has more time to go into things about this subject than I do. So it's excellent background. And I'm hoping that God will provide for us a way not to miss out. The two titles for my source on that DVD are Four Lies the Culture Tells Us and The Case for the Truth. J. Warner Wallace also played himself as an expert witness on the existence of God in the movie God Is Not Dead, Part 2. This was the story of a high school teacher fielding an honest question from a high school student, honestly, who was not only fired, but embroiled in a court case where the prosecution venomously sought to pull her teacher certification. It pictured an effort to murder her living. Shades of AOC's comment, deplatforming works. Does anything trouble us innately about the Buddha quotation? What do we discern here? Within the Buddha quotation, who is the final arbitrary authority on what is truth? Does what is truth abide with the subject? Us? Would that mean objective truth does not exist? Even as a subjective truth claim, this Buddha quote commits suicide. What do I mean by that? How can we objectively know that Buddha's truth claim is true? If all truth is subjective and we're the final authority, we can't know it's objectively true. It is a self-refuting claim. Shall we examine another popular truth claim? Truth cannot be known. Ever have anybody tell you that? Our children in college are being told that. What thought occurs to us? What question should we ask of someone who says this? Could we imagine a world where truth is always unknown? Is the question to ask obvious? How do we know that's true if truth cannot be known? Does this truth claim, truth cannot be known, commit suicide? Does this eat itself like a self-consuming cannibal? Is this a self-refuting claim? According to J. Warner Wallace, this truth claim has a cousin. This cousin is a quotation from a bespectacled lady named Molly Ivins. She's been somewhat popular among liberals. She looks for all the world like she is all dressed up for the family to come to the institution to take her out for dinner and bring her right back. Here is what Molly Ivins said. I believe that ignorance is the root of all evil and that no one knows the truth. Does that sound a lot like truth cannot be known? Does this claim sentence the claimant to a lifetime of evil ignorance? Is this truth claim also a self-reputing claim? Do we know that no one knows the truth is true? Here is one more truth claim that seems to increase in popularity daily. How are we doing on testing ourselves? Quote, we cannot trust the truth of anything unless we test or verify it with science. How bold are the scriptures with truth claims? Let's go to John chapter 14, the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Here Jesus entertains a question from the Apostle Thomas. We're looking at verses 5 and 6. Let's do these responsively. Classmates, would you let me take verse 5? Would you respond with verse 6? John chapter 14, and I'm reading first, verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Quote, I am, dot, dot, the truth, unquote. Does that sound like a definitional statement? If the verb to be here, I am, constitutes an equal sign from an equation in algebra, can we then say that Jesus equates the truth to himself? Shall we ask ourselves a companion question? What or where is our second witness for that? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Back to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking at verse 21. How bold is it that Jesus equates the truth to himself? Let us read together in unison out of Ephesians 4, verse number 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Quote. The truth is in Jesus, unquote. Does this confirm we all have the same master teacher? We have already shared Jesus' prayer before he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane the night of his arrest, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word is truth. Let's go to one of John's epistles toward the end of God's library shelf. 1 John chapter 5, we want to look at verse number 7. This is, among serious students of the Scripture, a very well-known Scripture. Is Jesus also called the Word? Let us read out of 1 John 5, verse number 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Are things equal to the same thing, equal to each other? Are they? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. The first epistle Paul composed for the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 21. Are we taught to examine everything? Let us read together out of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, in unison, verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I use that scripture in a toast to my daughter, and his father, and my new son, having taken and exchanged wedding vows. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Here is our signature scripture for this lesson. The question we're asking is there such a thing as, quote-unquote, infallible proofs? Classmates, would you take verses 1 and 3? Would you let me respond in the responsive reading with verse number 2? You read first out of Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day when he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Hello! Are we looking at more than 500 witnesses with firsthand knowledge? Firsthand knowledge? This is not hearsay. This is first-hand knowledge. You're not hearing something and then repeating it to somebody else when you weren't even there. This is first-hand knowledge. Quote, he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, unquote. Quote, unquote, thy word is truth. Quote, unquote, the truth is in Jesus. Quote, unquote, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Do people who, quote, unquote, walk in the Spirit, that's from Galatians chapter 5, 2 verses 16 and 25, and not in the flesh, have a firmer grasp on the nature of, quote, unquote, the truth? Are we able to understand that Jesus equates the truth to himself, the Word is equated to the truth, and Jesus is equated to the Word? Are things equal to the same thing, equal to each other? Are you surprised to see me this good at math, Pastor Don? I'm not really. It's the Lord. To see if we can answer that question, are things equal to the same thing, equal to each other? Shall we test ourselves in a hostile situation where a Christian encounters multiple accusations? I mean, boy, look around you. We're getting that a lot. If somebody we have just now met states there are no objective moral truth claims, how should we reply? And if he uses that as the basis to condemn all Christians as arrogant, judgmental, intolerant, sounding familiar so far, jerks, how do we answer with a Christian demeanor? Hello? I've had a little difficulty with that. Hello again. Shall we discuss how brothers in the local church body can disagree? When this happens, should we follow Pastor Everett's advice and find where we disagree interesting? Can we do that? Having entered into my ninth decade of life, I have noticed the most common cause of our disagreements results from using the same word, but between us having different definitions for that same word. It is surprising how often that happens. If we are unaware that has occurred between us and another brother, could we be at a loss to understand what is happening? Wow. This trick is being played upon Christians by those who enjoy telling us our Bibles command us to judge not that ye be not judged. Boy, do they bring that up, and they're not even students. J. Warner Wallace of ColdCaseChristianity.com discovered that those who enjoy taunting Christians operate on a changed definition of the term tolerance. I didn't know that. I needed him to explain that to me. Tolerance. Quote, all views have equal merit, and none should be considered better than another, unquote. And those taunting the Christians argue scientific theories are constantly changing and no scientist can know the truth. Therefore, you Christians are a mob of intolerant jerks, quote unquote. How do we reply to these taunting accusations with Christian demeanor? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If I needed help, I know somebody else out there needed help with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Instinctively, because of Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27, we leap to the defense of the truth of the Holy Scriptures. We got that built in us. Did Jesus, under the temptations of the devil in the wilderness, have occasion to leap to the defense of the truth of the Holy Scriptures? When the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time, did he say in Luke 4:6, quote, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me? Unquote. Did Jesus choose to argue with the devil about all the kingdoms of this world being delivered unto him? What do you recall? There seems to be no record of that in Luke 4, nor in Matthew 4. Were those his kingdoms to give? Hello? In the fall, did Adam abdicate the throne of dominion? Did he? Do we have a second witness in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that old serpent is the small g god of this world, and he blinds the minds of men? Did Jesus use man's wisdom? As Christians being taunted with accusations, can we use God's wisdom? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, do we have wise instruction in how we can reply with Christian demeanor? Can we find among these that taunt Christians some poor wretched sheep that need mercy, loving kindnesses, even our willingness to sacrifice for the sake of a lost sheep ensnared at the pleasure of the devil's will? Or are we sheep the smelliest, stupidest, most irritating creatures in all of creation? Let us read together our 2 Timothy chapter 2 in unison, verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Will the God of our fathers judge how well we handle this? Are our instructions in the Scriptures? Look at the two previous verses. Verses 24 and 25 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Classmates, let me read 24. Would you respond, please, with verse 25? 2 Timothy 2, I read first verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Can we give them repentance? Have we all been working way too hard? Who only gives repentance? Quote, if God peradventure will give them repentance, unquote. Why do we still insist on trying to do God's job for him? How easy is it to apply verses 24 and 25 when our families and friends have the inside track on how to get under our skin and enrage us to the max? Is it possible to apply these verses to those who taunt us? Who says no? Who says yes? I get an amen or two. I see some smiles. The answer is yes because of what? They are trying to provoke a reaction from us. Hello, that's a foot in the door. Oh boy. Now we've got a choice on how we're going to use that foot in the door. We can control our reaction. Can't control theirs. We can control our reaction. J. Warner Wallace presents the older definition of tolerance. This should show us how we've been tricked. Tolerance, a fair, objective, and permissible attitude toward those whose opinions, practices, race, religion, nationality, etc., differ from one's own. J. Warner Wallace, coldcasechristianity.com. If you are worried about the word permissible, the synonyms for it mean that it is right in the eyes of the Lord. Are we on the same page? Are we using the same definition? To illustrate, shall we turn to the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy, chapter number 4. Let's look at verse 19. Let us recite together in unison out of Deuteronomy, chapter number 4. Verse number 19. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. What? What was that? What was that last phrase? Quote, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. As we can easily see, God forbids us to do that, but permits all nations to worship them? Huh. A religion that requires the extermination of the uncorrupted races, as the Quran does the Caucasian race, is not covered under quote-unquote permissible. Is race God's stamp of ownership on his creation? Why not? He's got races of angels. Races of birds. When's the last time you saw a robin trying to mate with a mockingbird? They show a lot more sense and instinct than we do in voluntary will. What an indictment against our people. What an indictment against us, those of us who have repented from that and sent the strange wives and the children away with substance. They're not a burden on somebody else. That's the repentance that Esau couldn't find. Hello? Can we see by comparison that the older definition of tolerance is different from the new subtle counterfeit definition of tolerance? J. Warner Wallace, in his classes on truth, shows us how to deal with the changed definition of tolerance. If we disagree with the statement, quote, all views have equal merit, unquote, would those loyal to the new definition of tolerance be able to have, quote, a fair, objective, and permissible attitude toward our claim not all views have equal merit? Can the new definition of tolerance tolerate our claim some views are bad, some views are dangerous, and some views, like torturing babies for the fun of it, are inherently evil? Would that mean that the new definition of tolerance is inherently intolerant. Hello? Does this new definition eat itself? Is it dead on arrival? Is it stillborn? Is this new definition of tolerance a self-refuting truth claim? Every male Muslim between the ages of 9 through 12 is taught in American mosques to dream of being a hero of the faith by entering every Caucasian household in America as the soldiers of Allah to kill every male and female with the exception of virgins who will be kidnapped to bear children to Allah. Do we really think they belong here? Did we declare war on them or did they declare war on us? Hello? There are a few, and I've seen them, who have left the Quran and profess to be Christians and respect the Bible. Are there some of them that might be doing it in order to lie to us because they're allowed to lie to the infidels under the rules of the Quran? Should we adopt the new definition of tolerance and say this view is equally meritorious with our views? Would Muslims tolerate the view that certain parts of the Quran should not be taught in American mosques? Do we remember that the Quran commands the faithful to lie to infidels? Would Christians tolerate the view that certain portions of the Bible should not be taught in the house of God? Is that already practiced in every denominational church in America? Is this going to be a fair fight? They've stepped into the ring. They don't know what they're doing. Slaughtered in 10 seconds in the first round? Whoa. Would our view that Muslims are inherently unfit for citizenship in these United States be equally meritorious? Would the views of the Quran, which commands the death of the infidels, be equally meritorious with the views of our Bibles? Let's go to 1 Peter, chapter number 4. We're close to conclusion here. Is American Israel aware that secret cells of Muslim males of military age are in every one of these United States? Are there too few watchmen on the wall in American Israel? May we stand for the reading of the last scripture. We're in 1 Peter, chapter number 4. Let us recite together in unison verse number 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of the God? Remain standing for just a moment. Look at this verse where there the comma appears after the pronoun us. Is that us, us? Let us recite after the comma, beginning with the word what. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Thank you. Please be seated.